God is moving in the earth in the most remarkable ways. It truly is extraordinary what we see God doing. We have people coming to our campus in Middle Tennessee from all over the nation, from nations of the world. We're seeing more people baptized, more people engaging in ministry. It's truly a remarkable time to see God raising up voices of truth. The one thing we hear consistently that is valued from the ministry is our willingness to speak the truth into the current set of circumstances. And people often ask, is there anything we can do to help? And in reality, there is. I want to invite you to consider becoming a monthly ministry partner. For your gift of $25 a month, you enable us to imagine a future that expands the platforms of the ministry. That's our baseline for how we plan and what we look forward to. If you haven't yet taken that step, please prayerfully consider doing so. We'll share some extra content with you and some unique opportunities with you. And together, we'll take a message of truth to this generation. God is moving, and we want to move with Him. But there's three fundamental roles that I think every man should understand are a part of our assignment in our families. They're biblically grounded. They're not complicated. We could make this far more extravagant, but I want to do it briefly. The first, I believe, is we have an assignment as a priest. Don't get caught up in the imagery of that. It's not about fancy clothes or new kinds of hats or shoes. It's about spiritual leadership. Biblically, priest represents someone to God. That's the whole idea of the priesthood that God implemented. We're in Genesis, but we're going to be in the rest of these books in just a short bit, and you'll see God begin to implement a priesthood, and He's going to recruit a group of people to represent the rest of the people to Him. They'll offer sacrifices. They'll do spiritual interventions. And men, we have an assignment to provide leadership, certainly in our homes and our families, but equally in our communities, in our nation. This is our assignment. We're alive and well. You understand this. We've been mobilized for war, whether we've been drafted or we volunteered. We live in the volunteer state, for Pete's sake. We understand these concepts on some level. We've just chosen conveniently to look away. Adolescence is more fun. We'd rather be involved in athletics. We'd rather look away. Responsibility is the stuff that goes with adulting, and we turn that into a verb now as if it's optional. We have an assignment to be priests, to be spiritual leaders, to be a man of character more than you want to be a character. You see, you can go viral if you can figure out how to be a character. There's really not much attention paid if you're just a person of character. I would submit to you it's much more rewarding, very much so over the long term and particularly into eternity, if you'll allow the Spirit of God to see the formation of your character. It may not be celebrated and get you to the front of a parade in the moment, but it will bear tremendous fruit for the people that look to you. Show the people who depend upon you what it looks like to lead a life of faithfulness to God. Be different. Demonstrate love and respect for your wife so your children can see it. Sacrificially. I'm going to get to the women's side, I promise, okay? We got Mother's Day coming. There's lots of options. I'm not going to warn you you'd stay home, but we're going to work on it. But there's some simple things you can do, fellas. I don't want to add to your to-do list in some burdensome, obtuse way. This really isn't that complicated. There's some things you can do. Simple ideas, like bring your family to church. Well, Pastor, you're just trying to grow the church. You caught me. I mean, get really weird with it and like bring your kids' friends. Let your kids feel not only the sense of responsibility you have, but the enthusiasm you have for it. If you're driving to Knoxville for a ball game, the journey's as much fun as the ball game. You look forward to it all week. You talk about it. You make plans. You circle it on the calendar. You start talking trash about who the adversary is going to be. You understand? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just telling you the training invested in the things that we value compared to the training typically invested to our faith is dramatically different. You're capable of understanding this if we're willing to invest our heart in it. Let your kids see you read your Bible. Like when nobody's watching, not like when you're in church in the lobby. Look, I came early, I'm going to read my Bible. I mean, that's okay with me. I bring a Bible to church myself. But it's more important that you read it when nobody's watching, that you give time to it, that they understand it's valuable to you. Because they're really clever little rascals. They're going to learn a whole lot more than from what you do than what you say. Pray. Now, I know men especially, they'll say to me, Pastor, that praying out loud thing, let me give you a little progression. When you pull in the driveway at the end of the day, before you go in the house, busy day, difficult day, a lot of problems, you're tired physically and emotionally. You're walking into the house, the kids are jacked up, the wife's been feeding them sugar, know when you're coming home, she's going to hand them off. She does it on purpose. Just pause for a minute before you walk in the house and say, God, I thank you for my family. In Jesus' name, amen. Just do that for a week, every day when you get home. Don't tell anybody. Don't announce it. Don't post it. Don't take a selfie in your car. Just got home praying for my family. Stop. You can make it through a week praying for your family before you walk in the house. Week two, before you leave in the morning, just put your hand on your wife. Put your hand on her shoulder, very calm. God, I thank you for my wife. Amen. Just quit while you're ahead. All right? Don't break out your favorite verse of scripture. Don't swell up, start to act spiritual. She saw you kick the dog last night. She's not going to be impressed. You know, when we talk about let's pray, and I talk about that creepy look you give where you want somebody to affirm how spiritual you are, don't do that to your wife. She knows you're not spiritual. Just, God, I thank you for her. Have a great day. Out you go. It'll be noon before she can get her head right. That messes with her. If you can do that for a week, by week three, maybe you pray for your kids. Maybe you do it at the dinner table when you're going to bless the food. God, I thank you for my children. They're a gift in my life. Amen. That's enough. If you'll just start to develop that muscle a little bit, just bring a voice for God into your home. You bring a voice for a lot of things into your home. Making money, getting ahead, vacation, planning a spring break or a fall break or a midterm break or a summer break or a Christmas break or an Easter break. Bring a voice for God into your home. You can't imagine the difference it'll make. We've got an assignment. We're going to be held accountable for it. We will give an account for it. Now, here's the good news. I talked to men a lot who said, Pastor, my kids are grown. They're out of my home. And with a brokenness, they say, I didn't do that when they were there. I was busy. I was chasing the next opportunity. I can't tell you how many people I've sat with in that condition. And I've come to understand something because I've watched God honor this. The Bible says that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Opportunities that you and I failed on for decades, God can redeem in a moment. But it requires of us. It requires of us to change. That's what repentance means. It's a change of how we think and a change of how we behave. And we have to be willing to say, God, I'm sorry. For whatever reason. I'm not saying there weren't real pressures. I'm not saying that you weren't having to overcome a great deal. I'm not saying circumstances were ideal. I'm just simply saying you're acknowledging the reality of your circumstance, that observable truth again, and saying, God, I'm sorry. I want to be different. Maybe you just write a one-sentence prayer and send them to your adult kids. I woke up this morning and I wanted you to know how grateful I am for your life. God bless you. Don't FaceTime them and ask them if they got the message. The second assignment, and it's equally important, is as a protector. Men, you have an assignment to be guardians. This is sacrificial. As long as we've been civilized, as long as people have been around, men have accepted this role. It's gotten muddied and confused. And the voices are doing it not to make us more vulnerable. They're doing it to disrupt our families, to break down the strength of our families, and in doing so, to weaken our society and our culture. And the quality of our life is deteriorating, and we're cooperating because they're feeding our selfish, carnal tendencies. We're called to be protectors.
So many of you send us messages, letters, emails, notes in a variety of formats saying thank you for the ministry, for willing to speak the truth into culture in this rather tumultuous season. Well, I hear your feedback, and it's very valuable. The question I'm so often asked is, I feel like we should do more. What can we do? How do we do something? Clearly, God is moving in the earth. He's raising up voices of truth. We're certainly not unique or alone in that, but there is something you could do that would help us. Join us as a monthly ministry partner. Our baseline for how we build our plans for next comes from those monthly partners. Your gift of $25 or more enables us to imagine a different future. So if God has blessed you through the ministry, I would ask you to make that simple investment in what's next. And together we will join God in helping to spread the message of a biblical worldview and its significance for our families, our communities, our nation, and for the body of Christ throughout the earth. Join us in that partnership. We'll share some unique learning opportunities with you. And together we'll move with what God is doing in the earth right now.
DEI. Institutionalizing racist behavior where we make decisions based upon how people look, or sexist behavior based on their biology, is evil. It is not a biblical construct. And please don't imagine because some president signs a few executive orders that's been weeded out or rooted out. There are entire departments in our most celebrated universities and our most powerful institutions in corporate settings and government settings that are fully intended to bring those principles back out as soon as they have the opportunity. They're morphing the language now. Rather than talk about equity, they just talk about belonging. We want everyone to belong. But the values behind it are the same because we haven't repented. We haven't said, as the church, we haven't been willing to say, oh, that was really ungodly stuff that we've been supporting. We're protectors. As Christians, we're protectors of family and children. And it's not just our own. The fact that you put your kids in a private school or in a Christian school doesn't mean we won't be held accountable for the children. God put us here. I don't believe we should accommodate new definitions of family. It's confusing. It's absurd. We were told for so long that they just wanted equal opportunities to insurance and all sorts of things. But it wasn't very, we moved very quickly from that until same-sex couples want to be surrogate parents and they want to rent the body parts of other people. And we watch all of this in silence because we want to be kind. Can you imagine the destructive things that invites into the lives of children and their hearts? Biological sex is not confusing. It's about the sovereignty of God. In Luke 19, I did put it in your notes, Jesus coming into Jerusalem weeps over the city. The Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, the water-walking, wine-making, blind-eye-opening, dead-raising, incarnate Son of God weeping over Jerusalem. And he says to them, your spiritual failure is going to bring physical destruction. And even my presence in this city will not stop it. You see, those same leaders he spoke to that said, the fatherhood over your lives is the devil himself. And your character is giving expression to demonic behaviors. And now he's weeping over that city. And he said, because of those choices, destruction is coming. You see, this notion about men and husbands and fathers is not some superficial, theoretical, theological subtlety or nuance. It will shape the well-being of our families when we're gone. Amen. Jesus said destruction is coming and the children are going to suffer because you didn't get the fatherhood thing right. And there's a third assignment we have. We're providers. We're priests, we're protectors, and we're providers. Not the government. Too much squishy Christianity on this. And again, language is being manipulated. Ideas are being manipulated. I'm not going to finish your outline. If you haven't figured that out, I'm sorry. I will finish it. We'll reconnect on Wednesday, and I will try again. But as a provider, this is a biblical concept. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Wow.
Worse than an unbeliever, worse than a pagan. Now, we've got all sorts of messages that we pull in around that that kind of excuse us and say why we don't, and we couldn't find a job we wanted, or we couldn't find the meaningful work, or it was too hard, or something was unfair. We introduce all this language, the enormous body of literature now around work-life balance, and I believe in that. I think we should have some balance in our lives. Moderation is generally a pretty good theme. But I would submit to you that we're skewed probably quite a bit away from the work side of the balance equation. I mean, just the way we educate our kids with the breaks that are available. Going to school 5 consecutive days is now more the exception than it is the rule. I mean, we're a little out of bed. I can pick on my profession because it's the one that's most I'm closest to. I know the literature, the professional literature that comes to professional Christians like myself. And it usually begins with some kind of description about how difficult our jobs are, how much pressure there is, the great burdens that come with ministry. It's exhausting. In fact, many of the people that write the literature and invite us to the seminars and write the books and provide the commentary, they're not quite sure how we make it. And I've been invited to speak at quite a few pastors' conferences lately, and I'll usually engage with them using the language that comes from our literature, and I get all these rousing amens. I say, in fact, I think it's probably better if we had a 6 or 8 week sabbatical every summer. And usually there's kind of a core, you know, I'm gaining momentum. So you know me better than they do. And I say, look, here's the reality. Most days, if I choose to, I could wear a white shirt to work, and when I go home, it'll still be white. I'm not a coal miner. I don't run towards gunfire. The training for my profession does not threaten my physical well-being. A hard day means I thought. And a heavy lift is I talked. Now, I agree, it can be stressful doing life with people, engaged in solving. I get that. I'm not minimizing that. But the language we use and the reality of our behavior is not the same. So I tell my pastors when we're gathered together, if they've bought into that system, to grab their merce and exit the podium. It's a short list for my second invitation, but it's okay. But I would suggest that the voices that speak to us have done that in many of our professions, whether we're teachers. You choose the occupation. We're told we're put upon. We're mistreated. We deserve some different idea. And in doing that, what they're separating us further and further away from is our assignment, the notion that we have an assignment to be providers. That it doesn't have much to do with how I feel. And then we've added to that misalignment, mislabeling of our work, unrealistic expectations of work. And there's a whole body of literature around this, that your job should fulfill you. That when the alarm goes off in the morning and your eyes open, the first thought that should hit your brain is, I can't wait to get to work today. That you want a job that completes you, that gives you full expression of all the creative abilities with which God has entrusted you. Find something you love to do and you'll never work another day in your life. All kinds of seminars, motivational stuff. And I hope you enjoy what you get to do. I enjoy some of what I do. How you enjoy. I watch you come into church. And then I watch you leave. Body language is completely different. I got it. Look, work is difficult. Oftentimes it isn't fun. Many times in the moment, it doesn't feel rewarding. Occasionally, I like to go do just manual, I like to mow grass, because when I get done mowing the grass, I can see it. I cut that grass is shorter, that grass is taller, and I'm coming for that tall grass in a minute. Because the job I have, you can't always see that you did something. I read this little thing about three generations of my family were funeral directors, and I met a minister. He stopped the ministry, and he became a funeral director. He said, now I have a job. When I straighten people out, they stay straight. It's a bad joke. Don't send me another. But the truth is, work is difficult. And oftentimes it's unpleasant, but it's necessary. And we have to be taught to work. We have to teach our children the value of work. We have to be willing for them to suffer the difficulties that come with work. It's not always fair. It isn't always just in the moment. That's the awkward reality. You don't get a participation trophy. All of that is what's necessary in helping us develop a generation of men, godly men, prepared to be godly husbands, who can then be godly fathers. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not the government's responsibility or the university's responsibility. It's not even the Sunday school's responsibility. It starts in our homes. I want to go back to the 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to quit here. I know my time's up. If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's the part some of us know. Look at the next phrase. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60. And has been faithful to her husband and is well known for good deeds, such as bringing up children and showing hospitality. Skip to the next verse, James 1:27. Religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Most of you have heard the words from James quoted when somebody was trying to ask you to help with widows and orphans. And I believe we have a biblical assignment to help widows and orphans. I do, without any question. But you can't set aside the larger counsel of Scripture. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he's preparing for leadership in the church in Paul's absence after his death. And he said, listen, you can't put a widow on the widow's list to qualify for benevolence or help unless she's over 60. In a point in history when the average life expectancy was less than that. She can't even make the list unless she's a freak of nature. And then on top of that, she has to have demonstrated character worthy of your engagement. She's got to be faithful to her husband and well-known for good deeds and bringing up children and hospitable and washing the feet of the saints and helping those in trouble. That's a high bar. But you see, we've been having some sort of a sloppy Christianity with kind of a permanent adolescence where there's no expectations of anyone, and we find some verse peeled out of context that Jesus was all about love and we should just have a group hug and let's sing one more verse of Kumbaya. Look, gender is not confusing. Biological sex is not confusing. And we need transformation to come at many levels of our culture for us to be able to begin to raise a generation of godly men so that we can have godly families and our children will have an opportunity in the future better than the opportunities that we've inherited. And that begins in the church. It begins in the church long before it begins in the halls of Congress or the State House or the corridors of the Supreme Court. It's a biblical assignment. I'm not suggesting to you it's easy. I'm suggesting to you it's worthwhile, that it's valuable. I'm also saying to you, I'm not suggesting it, that our culture is working very aggressively in opposition to almost all of these things. They're manipulating language. They're indoctrinating your children. And if they escape the educational system and they go to higher education in those places, for the overwhelming majority, tragically, even too many of the Christian institutions are propaganda centers. You better pay attention. That's why your faith in your home is something communicated to your children is the best thing. They need a healthy spiritual immune system far more than they need a physically healthy immune system. And I believe they need a healthy physically immune system. God is moving. He will help us. But it's going to take a response of courage, fellas. We're going to have to care more about our families and the principles of God and bringing them into our homes than the messaging we get from our culture. The difference between our friends and our secular friends should be marked. And it should be more than our vocabulary and our beverage list. God is moving. I want to close with a blessing. I want to give you a blessing. If you'll stand with me, I put it in your notes. I even gave you the scriptural reference. I'm not making this up. It may be the most frequently pronounced blessing in the history of people of faith. And it seems appropriate to me in the 21st century. I don't want us to ever lose sight of the fact that we live beneath the blessing of God. He watches over us. He cares for us. His truth is not burdensome or loathsome. It brings liberty and freedom. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. God bless you. You know, on behalf of the whole team that makes the content from Alan Jackson Ministries possible, I want to say thank you. I'm actually standing in Three Crosses Sanctuary. This is where we do most of our live services. But from these places, this team of people creates all the content you see so frequently across a variety of platforms. And you're so gracious. The messages you send, the notes, the emails, the text, the letters you send are an enormous encouragement. The question we're asked most frequently is, how can you pray? And is there anything you can do to help as we spread the truth? And candidly, there is. Join us as a monthly ministry partner. For your gift of $25 or more on a monthly basis, you enable us to take these messages and to share them across a variety of platforms. We do our planning based on the strength of participation from those monthly ministry partners. So if you'll join us in that, we can multiply this ministry. God is moving in the earth. We are honored to stand with you in lifting up the name of Jesus. Now, I want to thank you in advance for your generosity, for your faithful prayers, and your financial support.